us older ones taking a back seat. Amen. Good to see you doing that and serving the Lord. It's nice to be with you today, and our condolences to the Clough family. And we're deeply saddened when we heard about the news. And we've been praying for your family, Gloria and your mom, ever since. And we just pray for Dale Moore as well and others who've been ill. And we just pray, oh Lord's hand would be upon them as well. Shall we pray and ask the Lord's help this morning? Father, thank you for your kind love to us. We pray, Lord, that you put your loving arms round about us and those who are hurting, those who are going through difficult times. May you, Lord, may you draw near. And we ask, Lord, that you would comfort and give grace and help in their time of need. We thank thee, Father, for this assembly. We thank thee for his testimony. We thank thee, Lord, for the love of Christ that is emanated from here. We thank thee for the young people who come. We pray, Lord, that they might continue to stay close to thee and walk with thee in these days. We pray, Lord, for the rest of the assembly. We thank thee for their ministry here. We just pray that they continue to be a lighthouse in this corner and share the Lord Jesus Christ from here and also in their lives. We pray, Lord, as we open the word again this morning, we ask that you give us strength and help from above. And as we look to thee, Lord, we pray that you bring forth fruit, more fruit and much fruit from the word of God this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, can you stand up and give somebody a big hug or a big handshake or a kiss? Okay. Knock my microphone off. Boy, Don, you smell good. If you have your Bibles, could you turn to Romans chapter 1, please? Romans chapter 1. I'm just looking at the young people, how big and tall they're getting. They're looking down at me. I definitely look a little leprechaun, but they are getting so tall, and our grandkids are getting tall too. They're calling me now little Grampy, and Micah's 6'2", 13 years of age, size 14 shoes, and I remember he used to come down for my shoes, but he wears twice as big as that now, and but thank God for them. The other day he come down. And we had just come home from Florida. We had a rest a week in Florida. And when we came home, he came down and brought, what did he bring those things? He brought me a whole bunch of Kit Kat. I always told him I eat Kit Kat for my headaches. So he brought all this bunch of Kit Kats down. And then the following morning, he brought down waffles and bacon and thought we would like to have breakfast. And he made breakfast for us. So it's nice to do it. Caleb made his mother a lovely meal as well that week. Chicken and what else did he make? You want to come up and tell him the story, Dirk? It's nice to see them doing that. And it's always nice to see that. And I've been looking around and seeing all the little children, the little babies. And then this group down here, they're going to be the next bunch over here, getting married and so forth. And then all the little kids coming along. So it's nice to see the growth. And above all, I hope you walk with the Lord. Stay close to Jesus. Amen. And don't forsake him. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We had Greg and Laura and Israel this year. I'm not going to bring them back, but it was a good trip for them. And anyhow, I still am keep in touch with Boaz. I just had an email from him the other week. So thank God for that. And verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And sometimes we don't read the next verse. For therein, what is therein? In the gospel. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God. You prayed that this morning, David. God is a righteous judge, Psalm 96. So I listen to what's going on. And so you prayed that prayer this morning. And God is a righteous judge. We'll talk about that in a minute. But therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. The whole book of Romans then continues on showing you and me how God's righteousness is worked out in the church and how God's righteousness is worked out with the nation of Israel. God is a righteous God. He'll be righteous to Israel and he'll be righteous to you and I in the church. Amen? And so we thank God for this message of the righteousness of God. Let me just share a few things with you on it. What is the righteousness of God? Let's look at the grammatical meaning. It's the word zedek, and it means it has to do with that which is straight in opposition to that which is crooked. It refers to that which is right in opposition to that which is wrong. In the Greek, in the New Testament, it means to declare righteous. To declare righteous. It doesn't make you righteous. You are declared to be righteous. And there's a difference. So that would be the grammatical meaning of the word. Then you have the moral understanding of the idea of the righteousness of God, and that is there is no moral unrighteousness with God. Psalm 92:15, to declare that the Lord is righteous, he's upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness with him. And so God is righteous. And thirdly, also we'll see here, so in a moral sense, it means that you and I who are saved are absolutely free from any sin or unrighteousness as to our standing. And when God declares you and I righteous, that's the idea. He sees you and I in Christ. He sees you and I accepted in the Beloved One. He sees you and I as complete in him. From God's perspective and from our perspective of being in that position. And so that's the idea of the moral righteousness of God. Practical aspect of that is that every act of God is righteous and fair. In other words, God never does anything unfairly. The Lord is righteous, it says, in all his ways. Psalm 145 and verse 17. And so keep those verses in mind, if you please. Genesis 18, verse 25 says, shall not the judge of all the earth do what? Do right. So God is a righteous God, and so forth. But what we want to see too is the theological implications of the righteousness of God, and that refers to two things. It refers to who God is, and that's not transferable. God is God. He's a righteous God. You and I are not God. You and I are not God. God is alone in himself. God, this is God's being. This is God's person. This is who God is. That is not transferable to you. That's who God is. But not only that, it refers to what God has done. Now that's transferable to you and me. That's different altogether. So here we have the righteousness of God where he declares you and I to be righteous. And so therefore that aspect of the righteousness of God is transferable. Okay? So the righteousness of God then would be an act of God which declares us to be righteous on the basis of Christ's death for our sins and the satisfaction of the law's demands. This is the aspect, theological aspect of the righteousness of God. In other words, what you and I could not do for ourselves, he has accomplished for us in the death of Christ. That is now transferable to you and me. And God, because we believe, we are declared to be righteous. Let me go on to this aspect of that. When I was brought up in Ireland, and when we went to school, a secular school, We had religious instruction every day for 5 days a week, for 1 hour every day. They would have ministers, some evangelical, some not evangelical, but they would come in and teach us the Bible for 1 hour every day. And we would also have tests on it. And anyhow, not only did they teach us the Bible, they taught us hymns and they taught us poems, and we had to memorize them. And from those days, I still remember some of them. This poem, The Lord Our Righteousness, which means in Hebrew, Jehovah Tsidkenu, because the word Tzedek is the word Tsidkenu, the Lord Our Righteousness. And so therefore, Robert Murray McShane, an old preacher from Scotland, who died when he was 28, but a wonderful preacher of the Word of God, he wrote this wonderful hymn or poem. Here's the way it goes. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. But when friends spoke of rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu meant nothing to me. I oft read with pleasure to soothe and to engage Isaiah's wild measure and John's simple page. But even though they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu meant nothing to me. Like the tears of the daughters of Zion did roll, I wept while the waters ran over his soul, yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree. Jehovah Tsidkenu was nothing to me. But when free grace awoke me with light from on high, and legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my Savior, must be. My terrors all vanished before that sweet name. My guilty fears banished as with boldness I came to drink of that fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Tsidkenu is now all things to me. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my treasure, my boast. Jehovah Tsidkenu, I ne'er can be lost. In thee shall I conquer by flood and by field, my cable, my anchor, my breastplate and shield. And then he goes on to speak of, while treading the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword will rally my faltering breath. And while from life's journey, my God sets me free, Jehovah Tsidkenu, my death song shall be. The Lord our righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful poem? If you think it is, say amen. It's all right. But it's a wonderful poem, isn't it? I have these notes. You can get them copied if you want them. I have the poem written out there for you. But I want to go to the second thing this morning, and I'm doing good for time. Dorothy said amen. Let me talk to you a little bit about why is the righteousness of God important. Well, let's look at a number of things together on this. Some take your Bible with me, and we'll look at some of them. The righteousness of God establishes the validity of all that God says. The righteousness of God establishes the validity of all that God says. Friend, this morning, listen. How can we trust Him if He's not righteous? How can we trust Him if we can't believe in what He says? How can we trust Him if He breaks His word? And if He breaks His word, then His righteousness falls to the ground. And so therefore, the righteousness of God establishes the validity of all that God says. And when God says to Israel, I have given you this land, friend, she will have it. Why? Because the righteousness of God says so. Amen? It's His word. He doesn't go back on His word. And so therefore, what He has promised to them in the covenants that He has given to them, unconditional covenants, and that is the Davidic covenant, where a sitter will sit upon the throne of David one day, and he will rule and reign in Jerusalem one day. And if that is true, then God is righteous. But if it's not true, He breaks His word. But there will one day sit a throne sitter on David's throne. Amen? And He'd be the King of kings and Lord of lords. He'd be the Son of David sitting upon the throne of David. What about the New Testament? The New Testament, He promises them, I will put my spirit within you. And I will forgive all of your sins and iniquities. And God promised that to the nation of Israel who believe. And one day when they believe, that will be so. And He will become the Lord, their righteousness, in regards to that wonderful new covenant when they believe. What about the Abrahamic covenant, the land he promised him? He says, I'm giving it to you for an everlasting possession. What does everlasting mean? If it doesn't mean everlasting, then you forget about being saved. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's the same word as you read back in the Old Testament. So if it's everlasting to you, then the covenant that God made with Israel is everlasting. And my dear friend, the righteousness of God establishes the validity of all that God says. God doesn't break his word. Let me give you the second one. You can read the passage there for that. Let me just go on to the second one. The righteousness of God explains the justice of God in judging us. Now, David quoted that psalm this morning, and that's what it said in that particular psalm. But if you turn to Psalm 50, please, Psalm 50. I'm moving along. I'm trying to finish by 12 o'clock. And that's why I'm moving along here. Psalm 50, verse 4 to 6. He shall call to the what? The heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. He's calling the heavens and the earth to witness. And he says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his what? His righteousness, for God is judge himself. And so the righteousness of God explains the justice of God in judging us. Turn over to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Look at verse 9. We'll go back a little bit. Verse 6. With the trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the what? The earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. And so the righteousness of God explains the justice of God. Now, Paul took up the thread of that when he was on Mars Hill, when he spoke to the people in Mars Hill, and he drew the thread from that, from one of the Psalms, Psalm 9, verse 8, and he quotes these words, he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he's quoting from Psalm 9, verse 8, and you'll find it in Acts chapter 17. Let's go over to Acts chapter 17. Verse 30. Can I drink this water? Is it okay? Is it safe? Good. Acts 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance go and winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Chapter Acts 17, verse 30. Now verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the what? The world in righteousness. How is he going to judge the world in righteousness? Through that man whom he has ordained. And who's the man that he has ordained? The Lord Jesus Christ. And now he goes on to say this in verse 31. He says, he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so he's given assurance to all men that he's raised his son from the dead. And if that is so, then God's going to judge the earth. Because if Jesus has not risen from the dead, then he's not going to judge the earth. Because he's going to judge it through his son. And the proof that he's going to judge it through his son is that he rose him from the dead to do so. So thank God he's risen. Amen. But he's risen to be not only your Lord, he's risen to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And so therefore, we have this wonderful righteousness of God explains the justice of God. Friend, turn over to Revelation, please, chapter 16.
And that's the revelation, and we're talking about the tribulation period that you find there. These are the final plagues of the book of the tribulation. And may I suggest to you, the church is not there. The church is not in the tribulation. And you have these final plagues. There's 21 plagues. There's the bowls, and then there's the trumpet judgment, 7 and 7, and then there's the last vials comes out, and you have 21 judgments. It's these final 7 plagues from God's judging hand that will fall upon planet Earth. And you will notice that when these 7 plagues or vials fall, you'll notice this, the emphasis is on God's justice and God's righteousness. Chapter 16, verse 4 of Revelation. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art what? Righteous, O Lord. You see the words? Which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy of that. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So God explains his justice, and he'll do it with righteousness. Everybody will be judged in regards to that particular time frame. My dear friend, nobody will escape it. You will be judged according to the righteousness of God. God judges fairly. And you will get your proper meted judgment if it's to come to you. That's why it's important to look at the cross and to see that your sins were judged in Jesus. And if you trust in him, there will be no judgment for you. Not for sin. You will be judged as a believer for your works, but not for sin. Thank God. It's like the Passover lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over you so that no judgment will come to your house. Thank God for the Lamb of God. So you have this wonderful aspect of the explaining the justice of God and God's righteousness. Friend, God doesn't sweep sin under the carpet. God has to deal with sin. Now, how's he going to deal with sin? How's he going to let it go in any shape or form? If he's a righteous God, he has to deal with it. Some way, shape, or form, he can't let it go. And the only way he could deal with it is taking the perfect, sinless Son of God and pouring judgment on his own Son so that you could go free. And he dealt with the whole load of it. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for the cross. The cross is the answer. And God opens a door for you and I so that you and I can have freedom and life. And thank God, an eternal home in heaven. Not for anything you did, but for what he did. Because that's where the judgment fell. It fell on him. It couldn't fall on you because you're the sinner. You're the one that's guilty. But thank God we have a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go over to it for a moment because I think it's a misunderstood verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Push on a wee bit quicker, John. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, For he, that's God, for he hath made him, notice it says in italics, to be sin for us. My friend, listen, that can engender a false idea about the Lord Jesus. When it says he made him to be sin for us, it doesn't mean that he became a sinner. It doesn't mean that he became sinful. God laid on him our sins. Our sins were on him, not in him. The text tells you that because it goes on to say this, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So the aspect of this to be made sin, the proper translation probably of that verse would be this: for he hath made him to be a sin offering for us. That's different altogether. We don't charge Jesus as a sinner. No, no, no. He took the load. He bore our sin in his own body on the tree, but he had no sin in him. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God for the Lamb of God. God has to judge him righteously. He has to deal with it. God can't let it go by, friend. He can never let sin go by. It has to be judged. Let's go on. Number 3 of 15 points. Just joking. Number 3, the righteousness of God. Now, this is for you, believer. This is for you. The righteousness of God encourages us in knowing that God will never forget what you have done for him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Why will God never forget? Because he's just and fair. Hebrews 6, verse 10. Notice what it says. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. My dear friend, God is a righteous God. God is a righteous God, and it encourages us because of his righteousness that he's just and fair, and he will never forget, Alan, what you do up at the camp. He doesn't forget. He never forget what you do in preaching and ministering the Word of God. He doesn't forget. Faithfully preaching the Word of God. He doesn't forget. He doesn't forget the sisters and the people down in the nursery, laboring among the children, even when the preacher goes overtime. And they're laboring down there, hoping that he would finish and hoping they would never hear his voice anymore. And then the kids are released like an exodus. They're let loose to go. He doesn't forget the nursery. He doesn't forget you changing the diapers down there. I wouldn't want to do it, but somebody else can do it. God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget the Sunday school teacher who teaches the teens, who instructs the children and the teens or the adult classes the Word of God and faithfully teaches it. And he sees the temporal and the spiritual aid that you give to the whole body of Christ. He sees it all. He doesn't forget. He doesn't forget. He sees you guys working with the teens, David. And he sees you, Greg, working with the teens, and Miles working with the teens, and all you folks that work with the Awana. I'm not forgetting you guys. You's labor, and it's a labor of love towards the Lord Jesus, and he's going to see what you're going to do this week coming. God sees your efforts. God sees all of these areas in which you have ministered to his people and also to people outside. God doesn't forget. And I thank God for Tildy Boyd, and I thank God for others who worked up in Gale, and all the different ones who's worked up at the camp, and Boyd, and all the different folks. It's amazing, the labor of love. And then the people who sweat it like buckets in the kitchen to make all the meals in the hot sun of the summer. No complaints, just serving the Lord. I hope that encourages you. Not a drop of water given in his name will not lose its reward. For as much as you've done it unto me, you've done it unto them. Amen. Hope that encourages your heart this morning. What about the elders who labor here? My friend, I wouldn't want to be an elder. It is an awesome job. It is an awesome responsibility to see over the flock of God. And you got all the complainers and the moaners and the groaners coming at you. And they have to take it. And they're gracious in taking it. Thank God. Thank God for you elders. I'm going to encourage you this morning. God sees what you're doing. Keep plugging away. Amen? It's the work of God. You're ministering to the flock. You're feeding the flock. And you're building them up in their most holy faith. God never forgets, because God is not unrighteous. He will not fail to reward the endeavors of His people who promote His glory and do acts of kindness towards His people. For as much as you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Let's quickly move on to the fourth one. The righteousness of God eliminates any need for self-righteousness. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. This was a lot of the problem that Israel had. And one of the greatest problems that Israel had was they went about establishing their own righteousness. They would not submit to the righteousness of God by faith. They did it by works. And that's the problem. They stuck to the law of God, but they couldn't keep the law of God, and the law of God wasn't given to save them in the first place. It was to show them and to point them to Christ. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It comes through faith. It doesn't come through works. It doesn't come through any merits in your part. It's totally by grace alone. Hallelujah. That's how it comes. So it eliminates any self-righteousness. Thank God for that. Even the Apostle Paul, that wonderful man of God, who said he was blameless in the law, and yet he was found out. And notice what it says over in Philippians chapter 3. Go over there for a moment. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Notice what it says there. After he gives the whole category of all the wonderful things he could boast in, and then he comes to verse 9 and he says, and be found in him. Notice the words now. Not having mine what? My own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is of God by what? By faith. That's how you come in, and that's how you are declared righteous. When you believe through faith what God has done through the work of Calvary, through His Son, and when you believe it, my friend, God puts on you the garment of righteousness and declares you righteous before Himself. There's no other way to get to heaven. Because the gospel, and the gospel is the righteousness of God. That's what we read at the beginning. Now, I hear all of this going on. I read a lot. And I hear all about all of this stuff going on, that there are many ways to heaven and so forth. How could there be many ways to heaven, and some of these ways tell you and me that they don't believe in the Son of God? So how can that be the right way? Thank God there's only one way. And God, a righteous judge, has dealt with sin in the person of His Son. And all other religiosities, my friend, it's always by works and not by faith. It's by faith. So it eliminates any need for self-righteousness. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. 3 minutes to 12. Second Timothy, Titus, right? Yeah. Chapter 3, Look at this verse. Verse 4. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Not by what? Works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, that being justified, which means declared righteous, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The righteousness of God eliminates any need for self-righteousness. And so it's very clear, I would say, from the Word of God. Now let's go on. I got three more here to do. The righteousness of God enables you and I to practice righteousness. Our position, we're declared righteous. And because we're declared righteous, now it enables us through the Word and through the Spirit of God to walk in paths of righteousness. And so it enables us to do that, which will be acceptable before a holy God. And so therefore, we have this wonderful truth of God's righteousness enabling you and I to do acts of righteousness. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2 and notice verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12. And then verse 12 says, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that same grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live what? Soberly and righteously. And not only soberly and righteously, but godly. Where? In the next world to come? No, in this present world. And so the righteousness of God enables you and I to practice holy living and righteous living. And thank God for that. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2. And I'm going to finish with a few more verses. I've got no more points, but I'm stopping. And I'll do it the next time when we come back. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. For you know that He is righteous, and you know that everyone that doeth what? Righteousness is what? Born of God. Because you've been declared righteous, you've been born of God. Therefore, you can do acts of righteousness before a holy God. It's nice to see. Let me give you another few verses and we'll close. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 11 of Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of what? Unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Notice this, and your members as instruments now of unrighteousness unto God. Then he goes on to say, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants to whom you will obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So you make a choice. You can use your members to acts of sin. But thank God we can use our members as instruments of righteousness and obedience to God through His Word. And that's what it says here. And then he says in verse 16, Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed now from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. And I speak after the manner of men, because the infirmity of the flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants of uncleanness unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. I thank God, God enables us through the Word and through the Spirit of God that you and I can walk in the paths of righteousness to please the living God. Thank God for the righteousness of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 is the last one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The word hunger, the word thirst are in the present participles. And what does that mean? It means they're in the continuous action. Keep on hungering. Keep on thirsting. Keep on living in a constant pursuit to live a life of righteousness. And when you do it, God will bless you. Thank God. God enables us to practice righteousness. And to be filled and hunger and thirst and be obedient and use our members of righteousness unto holiness, John. Thank God we're enabled to do that through the gospel, through the righteousness of God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and the woman of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Thank God for the Word. Thank God for the Spirit that enables you and I now to live a life that's pleasing to God. Amen? The righteousness of God. Now, I could go on, but I won't. Let's pray. I hope we've left you enough to think about. If you want the notes, I can give you a copy, and then you can copy them, and maybe you can take the verses and study them for yourself. My dear friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian and you're trying to make it on your own, let me tell you, you'll not make it on your own. It'll not be by your merits. It'll not be any efforts on your part. Salvation doesn't come that way. The salvation comes through the righteousness of God that He has provided for you so that you can come and take it as a gift from God, when you believe. Not by works, but by faith, trusting God's word, because God is righteous. And if He said so, you can believe His word. He will declare you righteous when you believe. I hope you trust Him today. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the wonderful truth of the manifestation of the righteousness of God in the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that sinners, ungodly, unholy, unrighteous people, thank God they can be made, declared to be righteous before a holy God. Father, that indeed is one massive miracle. And Lord, you have multiplied it time and time again in the hearts and lives of those who believe. I pray this morning, if there's someone here who does not and know the Lord Jesus, Father, thank you. You have provided a way whereby they can stand positionally before thee today, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And doing so, they will have full salvation. So, Father, I pray, touch their hearts, draw them with the cords of love, we pray, to that Savior who died for them. And Lord, for us as your people, help us to use these bodies to lay them as a complete sacrifice on the altar. And I pray, Lord, that you might use us in obedience. And as we walk in faith and trust thee, we pray that you'll use our instruments in the members of our body. You'll use them, Father, to bring glory and honor to thy name. Thank you again. for the righteousness of God and enables us to do so. And that all the glory then goes to thee and none to any of us. So we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name.